Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're continuing our series on the home. And I've waited to say this because y'all, some of you, this is all that you would think about. But I told Amanda when she made this graphic that somebody's going to think that's a ransom note. The way that that's made. I have a text group with my preacher friends. And most of the time on a Sunday morning, you know, someone's going to text praying for you guys. Hope it goes well. Dalton Robertson doesn't do that. So he sent this. Just a reminder, as you all prepare to preach God's word on the Lord's Day, you are an underachieving collection of insufferable losers. I hope you have a good day. You ever feel that way? You know, so today I'm preaching on fathers. That's the title of my message, is fathers. And it's not an easy job. It's not an easy job. So let's just read the text, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 1. And let's try to get a biblical understanding of what this job is. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, please help us as we study your word. This is just a verse, just a simple verse in your word that has such profound significance in our homes, in our church, in our nation. Lord, help us to understand the significance of fathers. In Jesus' name, amen. John Phillips, you know that I really love his writing. He said, the Bible is a balanced book. God does not command children to obey their parents without giving an injunction to parents. And then Phillips doesn't really talk about his life very much. But he wrote this, and I thought it was very moving. He said, my father often referred to children as the little people. Now, I talked about wanting a mini bike in the Sunday school hour. Adam Niemeyer said, is that a motorcycle for little people? I didn't appreciate that at all. So my father often referred to children as the little people. It was a quaint expression, yet a profoundly wise one. Children are people. They are not mindless objects to be bossed and bullied. They are people who have thoughts, feelings, hopes, fears, likes, and dislikes. As children grow older, winds of change blow over their developing bodies, minds, and personalities. Life becomes more complex and decisions more significant. But children are people and must be respected as people. But listen to this statement. Because they are little people, they need constant supervision, counsel, and limits. They are growing up in a confusing world, and they encounter people whose values are quite different from those of their parents. Isn't that good? These are children, but they're people. They have thought, I know they don't seem like it. As I'm looking at this group down here, semi-people at best, but they're people. And I'm starting to get ahead of myself. The Bible records the sad results of parents neglecting their children, either by being bad examples to them or failing to discipline them properly. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, David pampered Absalom and set him a bad example, and the results were tragic. Eli failed to discipline his sons, and they brought disgrace to his name and defeat to the nation of Israel. In his latter years, even Isaac pampered Esau, while his wife showed favoritism to Jacob. The result was a divided home. Jacob was showing favoritism to Joseph when God providentially rescued the lad and made a man out of him in Egypt. Paul tells us that the father has several responsibilities toward his children, and that is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but it begins with a negative. Don't provoke them to wrath. Wiersbe gave this account. He said, I was addressing a group of Christian students on the subject of prayer and was pointing out that our Father in heaven is always available when we call. To illustrate it, I told them that the receptionist at our church, he was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, I told them that the receptionist at our church office has a list of names prepared by me, and these people could get to me at any time, no matter what I was doing. Even if I was in a staff meeting or in a counseling session, if any of these people phoned, she was to call me immediately. At the top of this list was my family. Even if the matter seems to me inconsequential, I want my family to know that I'm available. After the service, one of the students said to me, "Would you adopt me? I can never get through to my father, and I need his encouragement so much." One of the things that it was a policy that I have always had, is when the kids were little, they could always come into my office. Didn't matter what was going on, if I was counseling, whatever, they didn't have to knock. My kids always had access to me in my office. I never wanted the church to come between me and my children. And this idea of children being important to the Father, it's vital. It is vital. And I'll tell you this, men, your sons need you. But your daughters may need you more. A young lady's confidence comes from her father. A young lady's self-assurance comes from her father. A young lady's purity comes from her father. A young lady's devotion and reverence to her husband comes from her father. Guys, we have a big job. We have a significant responsibility. A young man's understanding of how to treat a lady comes from his father. A young man's understanding of how to work and how to be responsible comes from his father. And a young man's understanding of how to control his emotions comes from his father. And it's interesting that the first admonition that God gives a father is to understand his son's emotions, to manage his son's and daughter's emotions. That's your job, Dad. That's your job. How many of you find it interesting that it's not the lady's job to control emotions? That's interesting, isn't it? God gave that job to the father. The wife sets the spiritual atmosphere of the home. The husband sets the confidence and security of the home. That's your job. That's who we are to be. Remember our definition of masculinity. It's the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. The glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. And it is interesting that Paul's first command to fathers is negative. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So the opposite of provoke is encourage. The opposite of provoke is encourage. Now let's be honest, it's fun provoking your kids sometimes. Isn't it? It's fun to mess with your kids and all of that. And a little bit of that gives them confidence. It helps them to know how to handle teasing and interaction with other people. But I'm getting ahead of myself again. MacArthur quoted this in his commentary on Ephesians. He said, "Harvard University sociologists Sheldon and Eleanor Gluck developed a test." Listen to this. This test proved to be 90% accurate to determine whether or not 5- and 6-year-olds would become delinquent. So that terminology is not used anymore. How many remember the term juvenile delinquent? How many of you were called that? Okay. So there was a test that they could give to 5- or 6-year-olds. They discovered that the 4 primary factors necessary to prevent delinquency are, 1, the father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline. 2, the mother's supervision and companionship during the day. 3, the parents' demonstrated affection for each other and for the children. And the family's, 4, spending time together in activities where they all participated. So how many of you can see that we have established a culture that is almost like it was designed to produce delinquency? Fathers do not have firm, fair, and consistent discipline. Mothers, they're not supervising their children, and they're not actually with them during the day. Parents don't demonstrate affection in front of the children. And in family activities, most of the time, each individual has their face in a screen, not talking to each other. That's the culture we live in. Would you all agree with that? That's the culture we live in. The Bible makes it very clear what we are to do. The fathers are addressed because they represent the governmental head of the family on whom rests the responsibility of child discipline. So what does it mean? Look at our verse again, verse 4, and ye fathers. Notice that word ye. So remember, ye and you, the Y words are plural. The T words, thee and thou, are singular. This is for all of us fathers. All of us. Provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath. To provoke. This is to push them to anger. It suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. Let me read that again. It suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. Folks, this provoke not your children to wrath. What is it that provokes a child to wrath? And I've got a list of about 8 things that will provoke a child to wrath. But the first is inconsistency. See, one of the most important disciplines that you can teach your child is self-control. It's emotional. You need to develop emotional maturity in your children. That's very difficult if you don't have it. Because understand, your children catch more than they are taught. They catch more than you are taught. I'm my father. I look like him. I walk like him. My hands move like his. My dad, as he got older, he developed this tick where he would blink a lot. And then he had this other tick where he would do this, like this, with his hands. And so we were, maybe it was some family event. My sisters were sitting across from me, and I started doing this. And my brother, he went, "Oh, don't do that." Because it's like my dad was sitting right there. I can't help it. I am my father. And we see that in these boys. They look like, they behave, they move like their dads. How is your dad? How is your emotional control? Do you blow up? Do you ignore? Do you ridicule? Do you encourage? When bad things happen in the home, do you manifest self-control? Or do you manifest, so the Bible in Ephesians 4, it says, put away all wrath and anger and clamor. What is clamor? That's the noise that comes from wrath and anger. Slamming the door, slamming the cabinets, grumbling. Oh, dad's home. Do you exhibit self-control? I think I've told you that my mother, my brother and I, dad had a bad temper. My brother and I both had bad tempers. And my mom would put 3x5 cards on the mirror. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. She would put verses, Bible verses, on the mirror that we would ignore regularly. And part of provoking your children to wrath is by you, fathers, not managing their emotions. So let me just give some examples. And now, you young people, you might think I'm talking about you. All right? So let me be very clear. I am. So, and it could be this youth group, or it could be every youth group for the last 2,000 years. Okay? I don't fit in. Nobody likes me. I hate that place. I never want to go back. I can't wait until I'm old enough that I never have to be around those people. Why are they saying that? Because they don't feel like they fit in. How many of you adults ever felt that way? Would you raise your hands? Hold them up. Hold them up. Okay, young people, come up here. All you young people, come up here. All of you, come up here. And turn around. All of you, turn around. All right? How many of you adults ever felt like you didn't fit in, that you didn't want to be there in your marriage, that you weren't the cool person, you weren't the popular one, the pretty girls don't like me, the handsome guys don't like me? All these hands are going, wait a minute, what do I say? I don't know what to do. This is the human condition. I know it's hard for you to believe. You're not going to believe this. I was not one of the cool kids. You're shocked. I know. Thank you. You guys can be seated. Ready for this? I hated high school. I think I told you that just recently. I was in fights all the time. I wasn't a good fighter. Brian, you got way too much enjoyment out of that. This is just part of life. But let me tell you, parents, how you can help these young people. Be careful about allowing your high schoolers to date. Are you going to let them get married at 16? So, how many of you adults understand what happens between a boy and a girl? How many of you know? Should we do pictures? And here's what causes that in a young man. The wind blows. So then when you add to that, parents allowing emotional attachment to happen too soon, before anything can be rightly done with it, you're setting them up for disaster. I won't have you all raise your hands or stand up on this, but many of you adults know exactly what I'm talking about. Our job is to protect these kids. But let me tell you a problem that some of you have. Some of you dudes, you're not cool. The girls are not interested in you right now. I could say this, you're awesome. You need to know that you're the best thing. That you're not. You're a goober. It will change. Not going to be good me lying to you right here. Don't base your spirituality on whether one of those knuckleheads notices you or not. Because they're as dumb as you are. They're just girls. They don't know what they want yet. So you guys just need to understand, God has someone for you. That God's going to find the perfect goober match for you. But parents, here's what's going to happen. They're going to like each other. Right? I just hope the front row's not liking each other. They're going to like each other. Amen? Help to manage that. Pray for poor Diana. She tries to manage this with these girls. We don't want our youth group divided up into dating and non-dating. That's a bad deal. I could tell you story after story after story of the horrible results of that. But the simple fact is they're going to like each other. For 5 minutes, don't worry about it. I like you. I like you too. Can we be friends? Yes, we can be friends. Want to go steady? To church? How many of you understand how stupid this is? I know preachers aren't supposed to say, okay, silly, unwise, unadvised. So what we have to do as dads is we manage it, but you don't manage it by belittling it. If your daughter's heart is broken, her heart is broken. Mom, oh, that's so sweet. Dad, plenty of fish in the sea. I don't know what to do about that. But what they are feeling at that time, it's very real for them. They're little people. And it's our job to manage that, to give them security, to give them confidence, to give them love. But here's what happens. If a dad doesn't give the daughter the confidence, then she starts looking for it somewhere else. She starts revealing her body to get attention. Got real quiet right there. She needs confidence from her father. Because here's what, I'm going to be ugly. Here's what stupid women do. Oh, that looks so cute. When what it is, it's sensual and sin. Who's the person that's going to handle that? Dad. But that emotional security has to start when they're one, and when they're two, and when they're three. It can't start when they're 17 or 16. It can't start there. She has to have complete confidence that her father loves her, and her father leads her, and her father respects her, and her father adores her. Do you know what she'll want to do then? Please her father. How many of you know people that married someone to get at their father? Parents need to study their children. No two children are alike. Some are strong-willed, others are passive. Some are clever, others are slow. Some are adventurous, others are timid. Some are bold, others are shy. Wise parents will study their children and parent them. So if you have a child that's timid, don't throw him off a bridge.
I gotta toughen him up. I'm running through a brick wall.
You just have a bruised, timid child then. But if you have a timid child, that child needs confidence. That child needs to know how to manage that timidity out in the world. If you have a child that's reckless, that child needs to learn boundaries, because a reckless child can soon become a dead child. Amen? So you have to study them. If you have a rebellious child, that child is going to have a very difficult time in life. It's the father's job to study his children and manage it. If you have a young person, I hate church. Why? What's going on? What's going on is the girl he likes some guy that he thinks is a punk. You understand that's the stuff that goes on. And then the other thing that happens, this is where we have to manage our children. So you guys, you men know, I won't hang out with a guy that can't take smack talk. Like Dalton just called us a bunch of losers or whatever. But young people, here's the problem. Often you're not wise enough to know how to do that without causing harm. All right, Liam, come up here for a minute. Where's Liam at? Come here. So when I preached the message the other day about pastors or about husbands being fat slobs, lose weight. After church, one of the first people I saw was Liam. I said, lose weight. He'd disappear. He would be gone. Where's Liam? He's got to run around in the shower to get wet. Thank you. How many of you know your unattractive qualities? That's not what you tease somebody about. That's not what you do. It's opposite. You tease them about their strengths. And what you're doing is, in your teasing, you're trying to make them part of the club, not exclude them from it. Your jesting shouldn't be foolish jesting, which is unwise, where you're hurting someone. And I want you guys to think about this. I want you young ladies to think about this. Imagine if someone walked away from the Lord and never served God forever because of something mean you said to them. Because of the way that you treated them. I'm not going to sit next to you. I'm not going to talk to you. You understand your words have an impact? And they have an effect. And parents, here's how you can hurt it. So let's say that Simon says something mean to Corbin. No. Which one are you? Owen. I'm talking about encouraging. So let's say that Simon says something mean to Owen. Owen comes home. I'm never going back there. Why? They're mean to me. And then Paul.
Pastor, Simon was mean to my boy.
That's exactly what he's... No, that's Sarah. I may not say it out loud. Here's what's in my mind. So next time one of you comes to me and says something like that, here's what's in my mind. What am I supposed to do about it? Any of you teachers feel that way? What am I supposed to? Now, if there's actual bullying going on and you can see it, that's got to be stopped, right? That's clear. So here's how a father needs to manage that son. Toughen up, buttercup. If they're messing with you, it's probably because they like you. You're part of the club. If they're being mean to you, then just don't be with them. Don't hang out with those guys. Because in 5 years, they're not going to be a part of your life anyway. It doesn't matter. What do you have to do? You have to manage your child's wrath. Manage his hurt. Manage it. Because here's the simple fact of the matter. Simon's a jerk. No, here's the fact of the matter. In a group this size, there's going to be mean kids. Should they be? No. Don't be a jerk. But if someone is that to you, you need, and it's very difficult, this is part of growing, you need the emotional maturity. But in the Bible, in the book of Philippians, Paul, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, fellow yoke laborers, or whatever he says, that you be of the same mind of the Lord. There's two grown women, servants of God, sideways in the church, and Paul has to call them out by name in the Bible. If that's the case in the church at Philippi, it's probably the same thing in the church at Sydney, right? And so what we need is we need the adults. Two men should never be sideways about how their children are talking to each other. Y'all hear what I just said? We need the men to manage their emotional responses so they can manage their children's emotional responses. And if two boys are having a problem with each other, dad and boy and dad and boy need to sit down together and work it out. Some of you are thinking, this is the weirdest sermon I've ever heard. This is reality. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you can either provoke them to wrath or bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you are provoking them, you're not bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You're driving them away. You're pushing them away. I can't wait to get out of this house. Now, probably every young man that's ever walked the face of the earth has felt that way, right? Why? Because eventually you're supposed to leave father and mother and be one flesh with someone else. We're not being unreal here. But dads, your children's emotional well-being is your responsibility. So let's look at some things that provoke a child. I do want to say this. I'll get to this in the next section. What provokes a child to wrath? First of all, favoritism. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, and Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau, and it led to destruction. For parents to compare their children with each other, especially in the children's presence, can be devastating to the child who is less talented or less favored. And I'm just telling you, if you have an attractive child and a less attractive child, you had better not treat them differently. If you have a talented child and a less talented child, you had better not treat that one differently. And if the world is giving a claim to the talented child, you're in charge of the other child's self-confidence and well-being. That's your job. You don't do that by tearing down the talented child. You do it by loving them equally. And then sometimes you just have to explain to the child, yep, your brother's a better athlete than you are. In the long run, 20 years from now, it won't matter. Right now, he's going to get some acclaim. Just be proud of your brother. We're proud of you in the same way. But lying, what are you news talking about right there? There's something bad happening on that row right there. Yes, Ethan, Peyton's more talented than you. I could say she's prettier, but they're the exact same person. That's got to be bad for one of them. I know one of them is thinking that. If you do this, if you show favoritism, then your child will tend to become discouraged, resentful, withdrawn, and bitter. Favoritism by parents generally leads to favoritism among children. It's horrible. Here's another thing that provokes a child to wrath. Pushing achievement beyond reasonable doubts, or beyond reasonable bounds. Pushing achievement. So there's a piano player, Daniel Hopkins, and he won Steinway competitions and all that. He was at West Coast Baptist College, and we'd play his music here sometimes, and Jacob was taking piano, and I told Jacob, I said, anything less than that is failure. And Jacob said, Dad, he has four hands. So imagine if I was serious, you know, get the Dalton would talk about, he would have their kids memorize scripture, and he'd have a big soup ladle, and if they messed it up, he'd hit them in the head. It gave them a love for God's word. Now, how many of you know that's probably not the way to give your child love for God's word? And Dalton was being silly. He didn't actually do that. But, that, you know, that's the way that we behave. So we have to understand we can push our children too far. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. No expectations at all. They're just on their own. Or so strict and so disciplined and so structured, the child has no room for creativity. That's how you provoke a child to wrath. Discouragement. Some children are never complimented or encouraged. If he's always told what is wrong with him and never what is right, he will soon lose hope and become convinced that he is incapable of doing anything right. You know, there are grown men who've never been complimented once in their lives. Very difficult for them to succeed. Here's another thing that provokes a child to wrath. Father failing to sacrifice for them and making them feel unwanted. Dads, when you said I do and chose to have children, every hobby in the world, your career advancement was all put on the back burner. Your priority is that wife and those children. Now, here's the good news. Those two things are not mutually exclusive. You don't have to neglect your career to be a good dad. You don't have to neglect the Lord to be a good dad. You don't have to give up every hobby in the world to be a good dad. But you can't do it all. Your children need to know that they are a priority in your life. Children who are made to feel that they are an intrusion, that they are always in the way and interfere with the plans and happiness of parents, cannot help but become resentful. To such children, the parents themselves will eventually become unwanted and an intrusion on the child's plans and happiness. Here's moms, this is what you do. You won't listen. You never listen. Why can't you just be good? Men, when you watch your wife get into that spiral, you've got to rein her in. That's your job. That's your job. Honey, just a minute. Just a minute. I've got this. And then the dad has to step in and take care of it. Do not argue with your children. Do not bargain with your children. That's discouraging. They have no confidence. They have no faith in an authority structure. Then, failing to let children grow up at the normal pace. Children are children. They're going to do childish things. And part of studying your child is understanding that. So there's two things that you can do. You can allow your child to be a child for too long. We mentioned last week, young men need responsibility. Young ladies need responsibility. They need accountability. But it has to come at the right time. And that takes wisdom. We don't have time today to break that down. This one is vital. Using love as a reward. You want to destroy your child, use your love and an affection as a reward for behavior. See, your children need to know that you love them exactly the same if they're on the honor roll or if they get kicked out of school. You love them just the same. The result of that behavior is different, but your love is the same. If you discipline in anger, that builds resentment. If you discipline in love, that brings a contrition, a broken heart, because you've established that love relationship. And that child understands they have violated that relationship. But the relationship will never go away. How many of you are thankful that, like the song that Mackenzie just sang, that we have a God of forgiveness? We have a Heavenly Father who forgives and forgets. Do not hold past mistakes over your children's head. I can't trust you with anything. The illustration that I've used with Jacob when he was little is children do dumb things. That's the definition of children, right? And so I could have said to Jacob, you're so stupid, why are you doing that? That's not the way that I handled it. I would say, Jacob, God gave you a good mind. You should have used it here. Is that different? Is that different? It's so important that we correct without destroying. But if you don't correct, you destroy. Keep your place here in Ephesians. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. This is an amazing verse. Proverbs 13, look at verse 24. Fathers. Proverbs 13, 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. What is betimes? Often. You can't get tired of it. You can't get tired of it. So, Using love as a reward provokes your children to wrath. Then the last one that I have is physical and verbal abuse provokes your children to wrath. Because here's what happens. We're not good parents when they're two. You know a child can obey when they're two? Can I get a good amen on that, men? Child can obey when they're two. Child can obey when they're three. Child can obey when they're four. Child can obey when they're five. A child can obey when they're 17. They don't start obeying when they're 17. They start obeying when they're two. This is vital, and we have to understand it. If you discipline them properly, it will never move into abuse. I'm sure that there are people in this room who were actually abused as children. That's never right. That's never okay. Parents, you can never, it is absolutely wrong and an abomination for you to go too far in this area. But if you don't discipline, according to the Bible, you hate your son. If you don't give boundaries to your children, you hate them. And let me just say this. I observe your children. And let me say it out loud. They don't obey. The junior church workers, they see your children. Kids get together, they're going to act like wild Indians. That's just the way it is. Nothing wrong with that. The issue is when they're given instruction, can they obey? When they're restrained, can they obey? I'll never forget, Stacy knows, I think of this often. She walked into the Sunday school class for the first time. Laura saw this. And Stacy's one of our wonderful Sunday school teachers. And the kids were climbing on the tables and doing all their stuff. And it went something like this. Children. And just with a few sentences, those kids were in their seats. They were set up. There was no physical abuse necessary. I know, Brian, you wish that she had shown some of that restraint on you. That restraint, it helps them so much. Giving your kids piano lessons, requiring them to sit there and do the work. It develops their brains, develops their minds, teaches them structure, teaches them discipline, teaching them a musical instrument, something that they start and they must continue. They must finish it. They have to do it. You're teaching them responsibility because you love them. So that's the negative, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Bringing them up. This is the systematic training of the child. It's not haphazard. It's something that you investigate. It's something that you learn. It's something that you and your wife talk about. And then in the nurture of the Lord, this is being nourished, fed, and loved by the Lord. What do we need to do? You need to teach your children the Ten Commandments. They start to get a moral foundation. Teach them what it means to have self-control. Jacob, let me see this picture. So while Laura and I were in England this past summer, we went to this monument. This is in Coventry, England. And at that spot, five people were burned at the stake in 1519 because they taught their children the Lord's Prayer in English. They taught their children the Ten Commandments in English, and they were burned at the stake. You have a despotic government that wants to have control over the children. That's what was going on right here. And these parents, they died because they got the Word of God in their children's minds, in their own language. Folks, we don't have to worry about this. This is not something that we have to endure. What's stopping us from getting the Word of God, from getting these moral guidelines from the Scriptures into our children's mind, begin shaping their thinking? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Discipline has to do with the overall training of children, including punishment. This bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That admonition means to put them in mind. And it also includes the connotation of correction. It refers to the type of instruction found in the book of Proverbs, where the primary focus is on the training and teaching of children. It does not have so much. It does not have as much to do with factual information as with right attitudes and principles of behavior. We should not have, young people, we should not have problems with your attitudes. You should just obey, because your whole world is provided for you. You should have the right spirit. And mom and dad, you've got to make sure that happens. Mom, if you express hatred for another child because of interaction, that's not teaching your children how to act. Dad, if you express hatred and use bad language about other children in the youth group, that's not helping. Can I get a good amen on that? We have to be in control of our emotions in order for them to be able to do that. Provoke not your children to wrath. That is a command to manage your child's reactions. You don't promote wrath or provoke wrath. You do systematically bring them up to love God. You can't hate your neighbor and love God at the same time. You got to choose. What's the demeanor of your home? Is it one of negativity and criticism? Or is it one of joy and praise? Which one is it? If you choose to discipline properly, the entire atmosphere is one of peace and joy. If you choose to discipline in anger, there's an unsettling. If you choose not to discipline at all, it's just chaos. Joy, peace, encouragement, nurture. That's what the Christian home should be. I heard years ago that the church is supposed to be the kingdom of heaven come down to earth, the kingdom of God come down to earth. That's what the church is supposed to be. The home ought to be a microcosm of that. Amen? That ought to be a place of joy, fulfillment, structure, happiness, encouragement, growth. That's what the home ought to be. I love it. I think Jacob and Amanda will come over later on today. And it's just a joy. Tell me about work. What's going on at work? Tell me what's going on in your life. That's our regular routine. It's a wonderful thing. That's the desire. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. But it's hard work. And you guys, don't be discouraged. And girls, don't discourage them. Can we encourage each other? And some of you guys, you've been jerks to some of the other kids. You need to go to them and say, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore. Just be kind. Imagine if because of you, a young person leaves church, they get in a relationship that's not godly, they have children that never know God, and you have a cycle of devastation because you couldn't control yourself. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? It's a real responsibility. Moms and dads, you're in charge of it. So let's be kind to one another. Let's love one another. If you make fun of Liam, make sure it's not hurtful. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together. Lord, our dads need help. We have a culture that's against biblical manhood. The reaction to it is...